Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I'd like you to turn to page 852 for our call to worship. We will read this responsively, please. This is an adaptation of Psalm 63, 1-5. O God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you today. Our souls thirst for you. Our whole being longs for you. Because we have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, we can respond. Lord, your love is better than life itself, and we declare that our lips will glorify you. We will praise you as long as we live, and in your name we will lift up our hands to do your work. Lord, we will be satisfied if you feed us, and we will now sing praises to your name.
It's time now for the family prayer. Anyone who has a special burden on their heart or prays is welcome to come join us in the front. The rest may kneel as you are able in your pews. Lord, we can't thank you enough for all that you have done for us. You are all that we will ever need. You are our strength, our defender, and our redeemer. And your love never fails. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we ask, Lord, that you would establish the work that we seek to do for you in all of our outreach activities and our plans. As Pastor Herthel leads out in the upcoming Bible Prophecy Seminar, grant his words force and power. By your Holy Spirit, draw people to come to the meetings. And empower us, Lord, to effectively proclaim your message. Father, your word states that a righteous man may suffer and have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We claim that promise for our brother Reed Tate. He has been like a father to so many of us, and we love him. So we ask for your mercy, and we pray, Father, that you will preserve and protect his life, and that you will safely guide him and Arta through the trial that they're going through right now. Lord, you search our hearts. You know our very thoughts. Nothing is hidden from you. Please forgive us of our sins. Draw close to us just now, Lord, and hear the prayers, the unspoken burdens on the hearts of all those that have gathered here at the front of the sanctuary. And come, grace us with your presence today during the worship service. Grant Leroy the grace and the wherewithal to speak your word to us. And may the meditation of our hearts bring you pleasure, O God, our Creator. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Now it's time for our children's story. And I know we have more children than this young fellow right here, Mr. Khalil. If there are some other young people that would like to come to the front or would love to have you here. I see a young lady back there. Where one or two are gathered together, the Spirit of the Lord is with them. So I'm thankful to you. Thankful for both of these. Okay. I am going to try to whistle a little tune this morning. And if either one of you, Ziera, and what is your first name? Aiden? Okay, so Aiden and Ziera. So that's easy for me to remember because it's just the two of them. I'm going to whistle a little tune, and I want you to tell me if you know it. If you know it, tell me what it is. I'm not that great of a whistler, but we'll see. Goes something like this. Does anybody, either one of you know that? You know it? You know it? Okay, what's the name of that? Okay, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. You know, I'm very fascinated with stars, and I study a little bit about them just as a hobby, not my job or anything like that, but study a little bit about stars because I'm very interested in space and stars and things like that. And either one of you, can you imagine, think about this, think about how many stars there are out there. Can you have an idea, a guess? A number that you could think of how many stars there are in the universe? Like how much? 10 Sicilian, Aiden says. What do you think, Zira? A lot of them. A lot of stars. There are lots of stars, and I'm going to be talking a little bit more about stars in the sermon today, but there are many, many, many stars in the universe. And I happen to bring with me, just copied them off on the printer, some characterizations of stars. Now, do you, both of you know that our sun, the sun that's in our galaxy, our sun is a star too. It's one of the many, many stars that are in the universe. And it's pretty big. Our sun is pretty big, you think? Well, there are a lot of stars out there, and there are some stars that are a lot bigger than even our sun. I'm going to show you something here. Okay. This has some stars on there, and it just to show you the different sizes, the relative size of a star comparison to other stars. Well, this dot way over here is our sun. And then there's a smaller one underneath there, and then some bigger ones. This, can you see it? There's a star called Rigel, and then there's another star much bigger called Deneb. Then there's the Pistol Star. I'm not sure why they call it the Pistol Star. I have to study that a little bit more. And then there's a star called Ruby. There's a Ruby Star, and then there's a star called Antares. And this is our sun. And look at the size of Antares with in relationship to our sun. How big that is. I've got some other ones, and these represent some stars. Here's Antares again, and this is a very big star, and it has a funny name. It's called Betelgeuse. You ever heard of that name before, Betelgeuse? And here's our sun. Our sun is a little tiny speck over here in comparison to the size of Betelgeuse. And here's another one. Here's Betelgeuse, and here's our sun right here, this little dot right there in comparison to Betelgeuse. As a matter of fact, it's so big it can't even fit on the paper that I have. And then in addition to that, and to stars like that, we've got things called constellations, which are groups of stars. And here's one, maybe sometime your parents, your grandparents, when there's a clear night sky and the right time of season, they can take and show you this one. This is a constellation or grouping of stars, and it's called Orion. This star, and matter of fact, this star here is Betelgeuse. So this star, Betelgeuse, is this star in this constellation. And you've got stars, this is Orion, and stars of the belt, and stars of two legs, and stars that represent two arms. But this is Orion. And this constellation is going to be very interesting when Jesus comes back again, because we read in the spirit of prophecy that when the holy city comes back down to the earth, it's going to come through this constellation right here, Orion. So, And all of these other dots out there are other stars too. Well, there's an interesting story in the Bible about a man named Abraham, and God had asked Abraham to leave his land and go to another land that he was going to tell him. And Abraham was very faithful to God. He didn't know where he was going, but God told him to get up and to take all of his household and go to that land. But Abraham, as he was getting older, and God had promised him that he would have, his offspring, his children, his grandchildren would be like the stars of in the night sky. And Abraham was getting old and was thinking, you know, I don't know if God's promise is going to come true. But God's promise does come true. This is just a picture of Abraham. God came to him in a vision, and he told him that his offspring, his children and his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and all the people that would follow after him would be like the number of the stars he could see. So there would be many, many people as a result of him. And that did come true. God's promises always come true. We just have to trust in God. Your parents probably tell you, and your grandparents, that you should trust in God. And I'm here to tell you, both of you, and everyone out there, that we should trust in God, because God always keeps his promises. And just like he kept his promise to Abraham, he'll keep his promise for Aiden, he'll keep his promise for Ziera, and he'll keep his promise to me too. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you for your many blessings, and we're thankful that you have made promises to us that we can grasp onto, and you have promised to save us, you have promised to provide everything for us. And so we pray that we as your people, we would trust in you at all times, no matter what things we face in life, and that we will be thankful for the blessings that you give to us at all times. Now bless us, help us to be mindful of this Sabbath day. Your presence here is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from Colossians 1, 12 to 17. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Colossians 1, 12 to 17. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Good morning, Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm so happy to be with you all here again this Sabbath. I've spoken before, but today is another appointed day. The God that made you and me decided before we were born that October 5th, 2013, that we would have a divine appointment here. So I'm here fulfilling my part of that promise. And so I'm glad to be here. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be what? And be glad in it. And be glad in it. I'm glad to be here for two reasons. I'm glad that it's the Sabbath, and I'm also glad that I'm here today because I understand next week that Brenda Walsh will be here, and Dr. Saman will be here after that. So those are both very tough acts to follow. So I'm glad that I'm here on the 5th so that you can get the good stuff on the 12th and the 19th. But we do praise the Lord that that we are here. Now, as Dorothy mentioned earlier, she and I talked about the topic of today's, or the title of the sermon today, and she had some concerns, and rightfully so. And maybe some of you maybe looked at that word and said, okay, what is this all about here now? Quarks and gluons. Quarks and gluons. You know, scientists come up with some very, very interesting words from time to time, and these are a couple of the interesting words that are used to describe some particles that we're going to talk about here briefly. Over in two countries of Switzerland and France, underneath the ground, about 100 feet, there's a large ring that is about 17 miles in circumference. About 17 miles around this ring, a little over 5 miles in diameter. And included in that ring is tons of concrete, miles of piping, wires. I understand that there is enough wire, if you take all the strands of the wire that's in there and cables and put them end to end, it would stretch to the sun and back a few times, about 93 million miles away. There's all kinds of sophisticated equipment and all kinds of things that are going, that are included there. And there's an organization which is called CERN, C-E-R-N. Maybe some of you have heard of that. It is the European Organization for Nuclear Research. And some of the brightest minds that we have in physics and engineering and maths and sciences are at this facility. Some of the most exotic experiments and sophisticated equipment and software are employed there. And the research that they do there is in regards to the study of very, very small things, very small particles. Those of you who remember, you studied in your chemistry or physics in high school, and we talk about small things, pieces, molecules, and then some people thought that those were the smallest things that you could subdivide matter, the things that make us up, and then they discovered that, well, there's atoms that are smaller than molecules, and they thought that was the smallest thing. And then they discovered that, well, the atoms have smaller particles. They're made up of protons and electrons and neutrons and these kinds of things. And they thought that was the smallest piece of matter that could be found out. But then scientists have discovered that there's yet smaller particles. And what they do at this facility is that they put protons. It's a particle accelerator. This large ring is a particle accelerator. They have magnets around, they put particles inside their protons, and they accelerate these protons around this ring. As a matter of fact, they accelerate these protons at pretty close to the speed of light. Protons go around this ring about 11,000 times in 1 second. Can you imagine a 17-mile circumference ring? And the particles are flying around 11,000 times in 1 second. That's moving pretty, pretty fast. And then what they do is they take a magnetic field and they smash these particles together. And out of those particles, they look at how the smaller pieces, how they can't see them, but they have detectors that detect how they fly off. And they look at what path they take and the spin that it has and the electric charge that it has. Again, doing some fantastic things and fantastic discoveries. And by this, most scientists want to find out what is the nature of the world in which we live in. What can we learn by studying these things? Now, I will say that as an engineer and I guess an applied scientist, these things are of great interest to me, and many positive discoveries have happened because of the research that is performed there and in other places. But from most of the scientists that are there, I would assume that most of them aren't of the creationist point of view. And I think many of them are looking into these things because they want to find out, well, what happened just after the Big Bang when the universe was formulated some billions of years ago? Now, let me just say this, and people can believe what they'd like to believe, but I'll say this. Our scientific method, which is a good method that we utilize, it is flawed. And I say that because we are flawed. Our scientific method is flawed because we as human beings are flawed. And when you study things with the wrong preface from the beginning, you will always end up with unsatisfactory results. There may be some good things that come out from that, but you will always end up with unsatisfactory results because our Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. The bang that occurred was God speaking it into existence, if there was any bang. And so the science is very interesting. And again, these things, the study of these very, very small things, they've come up with subatomic particles that make up the protons and the neutrons. And these are the things that are called quarks and gluons. They've discovered that they're quarks, and they have six basic quarks. And the names for them are strange, and literally strange is one of them. You have an up quark, a down quark, top quark, bottom quark, a strange quark, and a charm quark. And these are different masses of very, very small particles. And the gluons are what hold quarks together. So a proton will have three quarks, and it'll have gluons that hold them together. And I don't know if there's any, as we go into the future, if there's any other subatomic particles that are smaller than that, but those are some of the smallest particles that we know to date as a result of the scientists' research. On the other end of our spectrum of study is the study of very, very large things. And here's where we talk about the stars and galaxies and galaxy clusters. And so on that end of the spectrum, there are some fascinating things that I just wanted to share with you. I tried to discover, well, how many stars do they estimate? How many galaxies are in the universe? And NASA scientists estimates in our observable, what we call our observable universe, there's something like 100 to 200 billion galaxies. And in some computer estimates, they say that there's probably upwards to 500 billion galaxies. And then I started to think, okay, that number is really, really big. I wonder how many stars they think are in our universe. Well, one low-end estimate is that there are one, if you take a one and put 24 zeros behind it, that's the number of stars that are in our observable universe. That number happens to be 1 million billion billion, if you were saying it, a one with 24 zeros behind it. Truly, as David said, the heavens declare in Psalms 19 the glory of God. Because that number is such a big number, I can't even fathom it. So I tried to put it in ways that maybe we can understand. 1 million billion billion stars. If you somehow had the ability to count 1 million stars every second, you go outside and you count. If Brother Maul had the ability to count 1 million in 1 second, and you didn't sleep and you didn't eat 24 hours a day, and you counted 1 million stars, it would take you 32 billion years to count at a rate of 1 million stars a second. That's how big that number is. We talk about the size of some of these stars. Now, our sun is a fairly large fairly large star. It takes a million of our Earths to fill our star, which is the sun. Well, scientists have the largest star that they've discovered so far is a star called VY Canis Majoris. And I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that, but that star is in the Canis Major nebula. VY Canis Majoris, it would take 1 billion of our suns to fill VY Canis Majoris. So it takes 1 million of our Earths to fill our star, and it would take 1 billion of our stars to fill VY Canis Majoris. That's how big VY Canis Majoris is. We traveled, an average jetliner goes around the Earth, 747, probably about 580 miles per hour. So if you could get on a jet and you could travel around the Earth and circumnavigate the Earth, it would take you roughly 4 hours to travel around the Earth. Well, just think if you got in a jet and you wanted to travel around the diameter of VY Canis Majoris. If you do the math, you'll come up at 580 miles per hour. It'd take you 1,100 years to go around VY Canis Majoris. Methuselah wouldn't have made it. The oldest man to ever live and die on this earth, he would have died before he had gotten around Canis Majoris, traveling at 580 miles an hour. And the thing is that all of the stuff that we can see, stars, galaxies, and so forth, this matter makes up a very small percentage of our universe. Scientists estimate that the things that we see, the matter that we know, makes up roughly 4 to 5% of our universe. Most of the universe, 95 to 96%, is made up of what they call dark matter and dark energy. So when you put all of this together and you try to comprehend the vastness of this void that we call our universe and space out there, you can see that it is indeed quite a feat to be able to think about this. Again, we're talking about who Jesus is. Our universe is very vast and very much held in place by someone who created each and every one of us. Let's go back and look at our text. Again, Colossians. Colossians 1, 12 through 17. And I just want to emphasize and go over that again. Giving thanks unto the Father, this is Paul talking, which hath made us meet, suitable, that is, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the God that we can't see, that's who Christ is, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I'm so glad to know that there is a God who cares about me, who has created all of these things, and he's the one, in a purposeful way, who holds these things together. There's no, God didn't just take matter and just wind it up and just let it spin to do whatever it wants to do. God is the one that holds galaxies in place and stars in their orbits and planets in their orbits. We serve a great and awesome and wonderful and loving God. There are many names in the Bible. Jesus is everything. He is in all things. He has created all things, and he has the preeminence, as Colossians, as Paul points out in Colossians. And when you look at Jesus, I like to look at him from the points of view of different persons or personalities. To the king, he is the king of kings. To the baker, he is the bread of life. To the florist, he is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the horticulturist, he is the vine. To the linguist, he is the word. To the astronomer, he He is the bright and morning star. To the guide, he is the way. To the philosopher, he is the truth. To the biologist, he is the life. To the doctor, he is the physician. To the shepherd, he is the Lamb of God. To the geologist, he is the rock. To God the Father, he is the beloved Son. To the bride, he is the bridegroom. To the lawyer, he is the wonderful counselor. To the mason, he is the stone. To the builder, he is the cornerstone. To the dead, he is the resurrection. To the woodworker, he is the carpenter. To the sheep, he is the good shepherd. To mankind, he is the Savior. To the strong man, he is the Almighty. To the court, he is the faithful and true witness. To the soldier, he is the captain of salvation. To the inventor, he is the creator. And to the Galilean, he is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is everything. He's everything that you and I have needed, will need, and he is everything that we need right at this present time. Jesus is everything. And when we recognize that this is so, and I know all of us as believers here, we recognize that, it gives us confidence to live our lives and to share what we know with other people. You think about the vastness and the intricacy of this entire universe, and that he is responsible for holding it all in place. He is responsible for its existence. Then certainly he can change my heart, and he can make my stony heart a heart of flesh. He can do that. He has promised to do that. I was looking at some quotations that I'm going to share with you, a few of them from the Spirit of Prophecy, as it talks about God and talks about science, because in this day, in this world, for some reason, men separate science from God and science from religion. But Sister White says that all true science has its foundation in God, and the two are not separate. God is the author. Christian Education 196, God is the foundation of everything. All true science is in harmony with his works. All true education leads to obedience to his government. Science opens new wonders to our view. She soars high and explores new depths, but she brings nothing from her research that conflicts with divine revelation. I want to read that again. Science, true science, not science falsely called science, but true science does not conflict with divine revelation. She soars high and explores new depths, but she brings nothing from her research that conflicts with divine revelation. Ignorance may seek to support false views of God by appeals to science, but the book of nature and the written word shed light upon each other. We are thus led to adore the Creator and to have an intelligent trust in his word. I want to submit to you that as we study nature and we study science, had men looked at science through the lens of the Bible, we would have long discovered and made discoveries that they were just making now, probably centuries and centuries ago. For it was the Bible in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, Isaiah talks about he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. And this text existed long before men came along and thought that the world was flat. If they had studied the Bible, they would understand that the earth is round. True science has its foundation in the scriptures, in the holy word of God. And one thing that we must understand is that while we can study and we can know about the nature of things, the nature and the behavior of things is always from our point of view. It's not from God's point of view. It's from our point of view. And so since we are flawed as human beings, then our discoveries are even flawed to a degree. We have to understand that God, we can't study things and say, well, oh, this happens, so there must or there mustn't be a God. God is outside of the laws of nature that he put into place. God can do what he wants to do. He's not bound by the laws of nature that he put in place that we can observe and see. He is outside of that. God can do what he wants to do. That's why when Jesus walked on the water, he could do what he wanted to do. The winds and the waves obey his voice. He can command that his molecules would go across the water without him sinking. He is outside of what we think God should be, and we should ever remember that. No finite mind can fully comprehend the existence, the power, the wisdom, or the works of the infinite one, says the sacred writer. Canst thou by searching find out God? And this is God talking, and he's having this dialogue with Job, if you remember it. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job 11, 7 through 9. We cannot put God into a test tube and study him that way. What we need to do is have an experiential relationship with the God who created this universe and who created each and every one of us. We must do this. So as I started to think about the sheer vastness of the universe, I wondered, are there other places? Are there other, and many people wonder this, are there other worlds? Are there other places that where people exist? Now, if you just take the Bible aside and just think about this from an evolutionary point of view, and I heard an evolutionist say this in answering the question, are there other people? He said, just from an evolutionary point of view, he said it would be very arrogant to think that in these billions of worlds, billions and billions and billions of worlds, that we are the only place where life exists. So even from a human evolution point of view, they say that there has to be life out there somewhere, because just the sheer numbers of what is out there in terms of planets and so forth, from an evolutionary point of view, there must be some other place. But we know that there are other worlds. As a matter of fact, the Bible alludes to it. A couple places that I can give you is in Job. Matter of fact, we just turn to that. I'm going to give you a couple texts that alludes to the fact that there are other worlds. Right in the first chapter of Job. Okay, Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. See, Satan, since he caused man to fall, he took this title as the representative from the earth, even though I hate to even say that, but he trying to say that he's the representative of from the earth. But the sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan came also among them to present himself. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 2, chapter 2, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the end, in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. And he says, as you considered my servant Job. But that first verse there, the sons of God, is an allusion to sons that are not, he's not talking about angels, but he's talking about representatives of other worlds. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 11, I read for you the first three verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God's breath and his voice is so powerful that when he speaks, it creates. And he created the worlds. And so let me expand upon that. Let me just expand upon the aspect of worlds and other beings. And to that, again, I love the spirit of prophecy and what it has to say. Now, the thing is, before I even go into that, sometimes people say, well, how come we haven't seen them? You know, how come we haven't been able to see them? Well, think about it. If we're the only world that has fallen and all the other worlds are unfallen, why would they want to have anything to do with us? Why would they want to have anything to do with us? This is the one poisoned place in the entire universe. I wouldn't want to become infected with those that fallen humanity. But Paul says even that that we are a spectacle, we are a theater to the worlds, to the entire universe. What the worlds are looking in with great interest because of the great controversy with what is going on here. And so I just wanted to read for you something about other worlds that I came across. It says here, I'm just trying to get, I have so many that I want to get the ones that that I thought were of interest. Here's a quotation from early writings. And this is talking about after, during the 1,000 years when the Lord, when the devil is bound here. It says, the earth looked like a desolate wilderness. Cities and villages shaken down by the earthquake lay in heaps. Mountains had been moved out of their places, leaving large caverns. Ragged rocks thrown out of the sea or torn out of the earth itself were scattered all over its surface. Large trees had been uprooted and were strewn over the land. Here, right here, is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Here, he will be confined to wander up and down over the broken surface of the earth and see the effects of his rebellion against God's law. For 1,000 years, he can enjoy the fruit of the curse which he caused. Limited to earth alone, and here's the line, the kicker, limited alone to the earth, he will not have the privilege of ranging to other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen. During this time, Satan suffers extremely. Since his fall, his evil traits have been in constant exercise, but he is then to be deprived of his power and left to reflect upon the part which he has acted since his fall and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and be punished for all the sins that he has caused to be committed. So that line there, this is from Early Writings, page 290. For 1,000 years, and it says, limited alone to the earth, he will not have the privilege of ranging to other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen. It's Early Writings, page 290. I heard shouts of triumph from the angels and from redeemed saints, which sounded like 10,000 musical instruments because they were to be no more annoyed and tempted by Satan and because the inhabitants of other worlds were delivered from his presence and his temptations. Early Writings, 290. The science of redemption is the science of all sciences, the science that is the study of the angels and of all the intelligences of the unfallen worlds, the science that engages the attention of our Lord and Savior, the science that enters into the purpose rooted in the mind of the infinite, kept in silence through times eternal, the science that will be the study of God's redeemed throughout endless ages. This is the highest study in which it is possible for man to engage. As no other study can, it will quicken the mind and uplift the soul. So there are many references in the spirit of prophecy to worlds that are unfallen. Many, many, many others. Our God is a great God and a good God because for him to condescend and to send his son to this place, this one desolate planet, this one small sand in the sea of the universe to save us from our sins is something, is a love that I cannot comprehend. and I cannot fully understand. But by the grace of God, I've accepted it. And I know that salvation is mine if I grasp hold of it. And I'm looking forward to the day. I'm looking forward to the day when I can study all of the planets and all of the stars and all of the things by going right up to them and around them. Because there's not enough time for me to study and to know everything. And whatever I know is with this mind, which is flawed. But I want to be able to study those things throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. How about you? You know, sometimes when I was younger, I used to say to myself, why is it that I had to be born here? I don't know if you've ever thought that. I say, why is it that I had to be born here and born on this earth where Adam fell? And I used to say, oh my, this is why? Why couldn't I have been born in an unformed world? But as I've gotten older and more mature, I've shifted my paradigm 180 degrees. And I say to myself, what a privilege. What a privilege to have been born here. God trusts me enough that he let me be born here so that I can vindicate and you can vindicate his character. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Dorothy? Have you considered my servant Tony? Have you considered my servant Avery? Have you considered my servant Vincent? Have you considered my servant Leroy? God has placed us here, and we have the opportunity to vindicate the character of God. And what a privilege, what a blessing that is. What a blessing to know that God has put that much trust and that much confidence in me. And I thank him for that. And so in closing, brothers and sisters, I just like to say this. Our universe is a fantastic and interesting place. And it didn't just come here by chance. It came here by choice. It came here by God's choice. God has a purpose for each one of you. He has a purpose for me, and that's why he created us. We are created purposefully to reflect his image and to vindicate his character. And we have the opportunity as witnesses to witness for him in this earth and to tell of a Jesus that is soon to come. We should take up this challenge. We should do our work so that when our time here on earth is done, we have the opportunity, if we're awake or if we're asleep. You know, death is not, it is not, it's nothing to be feared if you're in Christ, because all it is asleep. So whether I'm looking forward to seeing Christ come in the clouds, I'd love to be translated. But if he chooses to put me to sleep, then so be it, because I know that the next thing that I will know and see is his face. And that's what I'm looking forward to, and that's what we all should be looking forward to. May God bless us as we seek to further his work in this corner of the vineyard. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful to you for your many blessings and your manifestations to us. We pray that what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, and what our hearts have felt today, that we will meditate upon those things and that we will share what we know, and we share the good news of your good return, of your soon return to a world that's dying around us. Take us from this place, but never from thy presence. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.